Welcome to this message from the campuses of Charter Oak Church. This week we're moving on to week 5 in the series, What Difference Does Easter Make? And the message, In My Struggles. Because of Easter, we know what it means to persevere through difficult times. Jesus suffered through one of the most grueling punishments in death. He experienced everything that we experience. The way we look at and experience struggles is redeemed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's your campus pastor.
Over the past 5 weeks, we have been asking the same question, what difference does Easter make in your life? And what we're talking about is not the traditional Easter Sunday that we celebrate in America today. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with our tradition. It's really, really cool. It's cool getting dressed up for church. It's great going to grandma's house for dinner. What's the best part about Easter Sunday? Chocolate. I didn't even ask you guys to say that. I just knew you would. I developed my whole opening around somebody saying chocolate. So if somebody didn't do it, this message would have been, 5 minutes shorter. So thanks, Renee. Chocolate is so fun. We get 5 months of Cadbury cream eggs. Isn't that cool about the Easter season, right? How about solid chocolate religious icons? That's a weird thing, isn't it? Can you deal with a 25-pound piece of chocolate shaped like the Last Supper? Is that weird to anybody else? Has anybody ever eaten one of those? Do you feel weird? I've had a huge solid chocolate cross in my possession since I've been about 5 years old. I can't eat it. No human being can consume that much chocolate at one time, so it's just come with me since I've been 5 years old. At this point, it's a treasured family heirloom. I'm going to pass it along to my daughter. She's going to pass it down to her kids. It's wonderful. If Earth devolves into nuclear war, human beings will be able to survive off uneaten Easter chocolate. We'll be fine. Our Easter tradition is great. That's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today and over the last previous 4 weeks has been the historical event that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. What difference does that make in your life? What difference does that make in your eternity? My goodness, what difference does it make in your faith walk, in your family, in your marriage? If you've missed any of the messages over the past 4 weeks, you can check those out on our app or on our website. We're closing off the series this morning by talking about the difference Easter makes when you're struggling, when life is tough, when you feel low, when you feel depressed, when you feel frustrated, when you feel sad. There is so much misinformation in this world about what you are supposed to do when you feel like that. Easter changes how we suffer. For us Christians, it changes how we suffer and how we walk through it. And this is very relevant information because everyone is dealing with something, and there's a very good chance today that you are dealing with something. And I want to make it crystal clear what the God of the universe says about how we struggle, because it's 180 degrees different than what the world says about how we struggle. And you have to make a choice. Do you want to follow what the world says about suffering? Or do you want to follow what God says about suffering? Here's what God says about suffering. It's from James, the half-brother of Jesus, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. We're just going to read this whole section here, and then we are going to explain it. There are probably going to be things in here that make you feel a little bit uneasy. It is a beautiful, beautiful statement from James. We're going to talk about all of it this morning. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." Now, why is it so valuable for us to read Scripture on our own? Because every time, at least I read scripture on my own, I find something that I don't expect. What I expect to hear when I hear God's word about suffering, let me take that back. What I want to hear when I hear God's word on suffering is something along the lines of, God absolutely doesn't want you to suffer at all, and so as soon as you ask him to take away your pain, instantly he will take away your pain every single time. That's what I want to hear. Maybe that's what I expect to hear from God. Do you know what that notion is? That's the pop culture version of God. You know there's a pop culture version of God, a version that our society has invented about God to conform God to our own needs and our own wishes and our own desires. That's pop culture God. We imagine that God exists solely to give us what we want. There are some pastors and some churches who promote that idea. It is a very, very popular movement. Maybe you've heard about it. It's called the prosperity gospel. It's called prosperity theology. It says that God's greatest desire is to make you happy. And what makes you happy is wealth and success, earthly wealth and success. That is nowhere in Scripture that that's God's sole desire. That's the pop culture version of God. And that movement is so popular and so destructive and such a lie that we have to talk about it. And I want to equip you today to recognize when you hear that theology so you can avoid it and run away from it. I'm going to sound a little bit like Jeff Foxworthy for the next few minutes. If you hear that Christians should be wealthy and successful and always happy all the time, and if you're not, it's your own fault, and it's your lack of faith, that is prosperity gospel. When leaders flaunt their own wealth and their own earthly success, that's prosperity gospel. If there is no mention of self-sacrifice, that's a tenet of the prosperity gospel. If there is little encouragement to read scripture for yourself, that is a red flag in any case, but that is a huge tenet of the prosperity gospel. If teachers avoid tensions in Scripture and the difficult sayings that are in Scripture, like we're talking about today, that's a tenet of the prosperity gospel. And finally, oh my goodness, if God's greatness is downplayed in favor of focusing on the self, that's a tenet of the prosperity gospel. Run from those teachings. If somebody is telling you only what you want to hear, if somebody is only affirming whatever lifestyle you want to live, that's probably not God talking. That's you inventing God. Please run from that. Please run from that. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. He said, the time will come, the time's now, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Oh, today so many people want to form God into their own image. God was not created in our image. It is the most beautiful thing in the world that we were created in God's image. But you have to make a choice. Does God obey you, or do you obey God? We want to tell God that when we're struggling, there's something wrong. God wants to tell us instead, no, my goodness, when you're not struggling, there's something wrong. God wants to tell you that all of his creation suffers, but his children suffer differently. And that's what we want to talk about today. What difference does Easter make in your struggles? The first thing is expect adversity. Expect adversity. Verse 2, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not if, when. I want to make something very, very clear here, though. What James is talking about is not trials that we bring on ourselves when we intentionally sin. That is not what James is talking about. We should not find joy when we are intentionally sinning and bringing about trials ourselves. I say that because many years ago, I had the pleasure of mentoring a young person. And we read this sentence together. And he said, well, this is great. Hey, man, you know I'm doing some bad stuff. You know I'm smoking some funny stuff. You know I'm hanging out with the wrong crowd. So I'm going to keep doing those things. I know they're bad, but I'm going to keep doing those things so I can build my character. Please. We can laugh about that. It was meant to be kind of a little tongue-in-cheek, but that's a true story. And a lot of people think that. James is not talking about the grief you bring on yourself when you intentionally sin. If you're sinning, you know you will experience pain because of it. That's something we bring on ourselves, but here's the countercultural idea from Scripture. We'll also experience pain if we're living for God. We will experience pain if we're doing everything right. And that drives most of us crazy. That drives me crazy. When you're having a really good week doing all kinds of good stuff. On Friday, you help a buddy move. On Saturday, you volunteer at the food bank. On Sunday, you take time out of your day to eat with a homeless person. And on Monday, you get the flu. Why me? What did I do wrong? That's a trivial example. Maybe you get a cancer diagnosis on Monday. Why me? What did I do wrong? Peter writes this. He says, "Dear friends, I love you so much. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Ordeals should not be a surprise. They often are." Christians, don't be surprised when you're tested. Don't be angry at God when you are doing everything right and you're still tested. It's probably a sign that you are doing things right. In fact, you should count ordeals as joy. I love this. Verse 2, again, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And before we really, really get into this, I have to make a very, very important point. Notice exactly what James says here. James does not say that the trial itself is pure joy. We are not called to enjoy the pain. What James says exactly is consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds. God does not want you to ignore the grief, to bottle it up. That is not what your Father in heaven wants from you. We are called to weep. We are called to mourn. We are called to reach out to other people, to weep and mourn with them. That's what your church family's for. What James is saying is in addition to the weeping and mourning over the pain itself. He said we can find joy when we face the pain. Weep for the pain, find joy in facing the pain. That's what the half-brother of Jesus is saying here. And that's the difference Easter can make in your life. That's a weird teaching. That's a countercultural teaching. Well, welcome to God's word. That's how Easter can change how you suffer. Now we have to choose joy. How do we choose joy? Three ways we can do that. We can remember our identity in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today, your identity is in Jesus Christ. Here's who you are and here's who Jesus is. Paul writes in Romans 8:17, "Now if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." That's your identity. If your identity is in Jesus Christ today, yes, Jesus suffered, but there is a resurrection on the other side of your pain. Please believe in that. Second, how to choose joy? You can trust. We'll talk about that in a minute. Trust the goodness and sovereignty of God. Again, in verse 28 in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you love God and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus today, God will work all things for good. Not necessarily that God sends these trials to you, but he can turn everything that happens in your life for his glory. Everything. Jesus was dead, cold in the grave. What did God do? Resurrected him. Third, look to the future. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs the troubles. We can choose to let our struggles defeat us." We can choose that. Or we can choose to find joy in those experiences. And here's the real reason that James says that we can find joy. It's hard to choose joy without a reason. Here's the reason we can find joy in our struggles, because those times are faith-forming. Verses 3 through 4, James says, "Be joyful when you face trials, because you know that in the testing of your faith, it produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." I've made this statement a whole lot over this series, but your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing, but I want to add some specificity to that now. I want to clarify what I mean by the word relationship, because all of us have many relationships in our life of varying degrees. The relationship we want for Jesus Christ is not the relationship like a casual acquaintance that we see twice a year. It's not like the relationship you have with your friends on Facebook where you don't even know them, but you see their status update every once in a while. No, no, no. That's not the relationship that we are called to have with Jesus Christ. We are called to trust Jesus. Do you trust Jesus? Here's the key. Our struggles build that trust. Our struggles build that trust. That's why we can find joy in our struggles. Your earthly prosperity is not God's goal for you. Your reliance on him is his goal for you. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. And let me tell you before we get to this, it's up on the screen now, and that's wonderful, but here's the context of where Paul was writing from here. Paul was doing everything right. He was living for Jesus Christ. He gave up everything in his whole own life at his own peril. Those of you who know Paul knew what he went through during this process. Jail, beatings, death. He gave his life up for Jesus Christ to travel around the Mediterranean world to tell people about Jesus Christ. You would think God would clear the path for him, wouldn't you? Paul must have said, "Why me?" a whole lot during his three missionary journeys. Here's what Paul writes to his friends in Corinth. He said, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Why me? Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Oh, that's a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. God's goal for your life is to trust him more and more and more. It's the only thing. I used to do crazy stuff like rock climb and go whitewater rafting and extreme sports like that. If you've ever done stuff like that and you've had a guide with you, your guide for extreme stuff like that will tell you, "Trust me." Your life depends on you trusting me. Let's talk about whitewater rafting for a second. That whitewater guide, if you've ever gone whitewater rafting once, like at Ohio Power or something, that guide will say, "Listen to me, put your cell phones away, shut your mouths." I'm sounding harsh a little bit here because I love you and I don't want you to die in the next 3 hours. So what I say is the most important thing. A rafting guide will say, if your human instinct goes against what I am telling you, who do you listen to, yourself or me? Me, the guide. I'll give you an example. If you've been whitewater rafting, you know this. If you fall out of the raft, are you supposed to stand up in the river? A human instinct will tell you that you should stand up and get your feet on the ground. If you get your feet on the ground in whitewater and your foot catches against a rock and the river is moving, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You're going to die. It's your human instinct to stand up, but the guide will tell you, don't, just ignore your human instinct. Listen to me, point your feet downriver. It's not going to be fun. Your body's going to fight you. But listen to me. Trust me. Trust me. Listen to me. Don't listen to your own human instinct. Oh, do you think God says the same thing to us? I'm going to say a corny statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. Life is an extreme sport. God's the guide. Listen to him. Trust him. I want you to be able to tell God this with full confidence. Psalm 73. God, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want that for myself. I want that for my family. I want that for my church family. But we will only get here if we allow God to prove himself to us by walking alongside of us through our struggles. That's how we get to this place. And that's true wisdom. Wisdom's our fourth point for today and final point. It is God's wisdom that is available to us. Verses 5 through 8 in James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. And I don't know about you, but when I struggle, that's the time when I have no wisdom in my life. Is that true for you too? When I need wisdom the most to discern the situation and to find a way out of it, that's when I find I don't have any wisdom on my own, because fear and doubt push wisdom out the window. Do you find that in your life? During your last crisis, were you able to think clearly? Probably not. Probably not. Maybe. Maybe that's why James suggests that we don't rely on our own wisdom at all. That we ask for God's divine wisdom. I know, we hate to ask for things. I know we do. I do. It's so counterintuitive and stupid. We are less apt to ask for help when we struggle. The more, maybe I'll just talk about myself. The more I struggle, the less I want to reach out to people. Because I don't know why, because I'm embarrassed by it, because I don't want other people to know I'm struggling. That's not what your Father wants. He wants you to call upon him and to reach out to him and to reach out for his wisdom, because he will give it to you, and the Father's arms are open wide. Please remember that. Please remember that. There is no shame in asking God for help. In fact, there's no shame in asking your church family for help. If you are struggling today, please don't hide it. Please don't feel like other people are going to shame you or you will be embarrassed. Please, for the sake of your life, reach out for help. You have 150 people here just at our Crossroads campus family. You have 1,000 people in the Charter Oak Church family. You have people who love you. You have people who love you. I hope you heard what I just said. You have a pastor who loves you. Reach out to him. Speaking of love, the last thing James says here sounds pretty harsh. What does it mean to doubt, to be double-minded? Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that James doubts God will answer. That is not even in his radar, that God will maybe not answer. What James is talking about here is to doubt God's response. Let me make that a little bit clearer. What James is saying here is that we better not ask for God's wisdom unless we're willing to follow it. We better not ask for God's wisdom unless we're willing to follow it. God will not reveal wisdom to those who are not committed to following it. James calls those people unstable. And it sounds a lot like what Paul wrote in Ephesians, that immature followers of Jesus are like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Now, James and Paul might sound a little bit harsh here, but if they do, it's because they love their readers. They're using some pretty tough language here because they love you. They love us. Our world is filled with false teaching, especially about suffering. And when you are suffering, you are vulnerable. And when you are vulnerable and you know this, you will turn anywhere you can for help. Good or bad. And there are plenty of bad sources of relief in this world, and you know that too. God wants you to reach out to Him, the only source of help that will never fail you. We talked about suffering today. On Good Friday, Jesus Christ was arrested, humiliated, beaten, spit upon, crown of thorns, pushed on his head, drew blood from his scalp as it was pulled down over his head, hung on the cross, side pierced with a sword. He did all of that to save us from our grief and our sin, to save us from our shame. Thank God Good Friday is not the end of the story, because Easter Sunday is when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, proving for fact that sin and death are temporary things. Sin and death are temporary things. Your pain is temporary. Addiction is temporary. Cancer is temporary. Whatever you are going through is temporary because of what Jesus Christ did on that Sunday, proving that He is everything He said He was. Jesus didn't revel in the pain. He didn't enjoy the pain. But Jesus did enjoy something about that 3-day span. What Jesus enjoyed was the fact that His resurrection was going to change everything. And it can in your life too. The author of Hebrews writes, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How does Easter affect you? How does Easter transform your family, your marriage? How does Easter transform the way you live your life? Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. No matter what you are going through, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you are struggling, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you are celebrating, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you just won the Super Bowl, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you just got a cancer diagnosis, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday is the proof. Jesus Christ is the Savior. God is real. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Allow God to change how you live. Let's pray about it. Lord God, we ought to fall down on our knees in thanks for what You have done for us. We shouldn't just think about the historic event of Easter one Sunday. We shouldn't think about it every Sunday, because that's only 52 times a year. Lord God, may we think about Easter every time we wake up in the morning before our feet hit the ground, because it changes how my day is. That can change how I feel when that alarm clock rings in the morning. It changes how I love people and interact with people. It changes how I use my time. It changes how I use my money. Lord God, help me internalize. Help me internalize that. Maybe my brothers and sisters will too. Lord God, for those of us who are struggling mightily today, I thank you that they're in this place and hearing your word on struggles today. I pray that they can find joy in their struggles because they know it's going to draw them closer to you. That's the joy. I pray, Lord God, that everybody within the sound of my voice right now knows you, wants to deepen their relationship with you. Maybe even if today is the first time they heard the word Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us count joy as getting closer to you. That's what joy is. Father God, teach us more about what that means. It's in your precious, precious Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining all of us here at the campuses of Charter Oak Church with the recent message series, What Difference Does Easter Make? We hope you'll come back next week as we kick off a new series. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about the church, its campuses, or the many activities going on now and throughout the summer, please check out our website at www.charteroak.church. God bless and hope to see you next week.